Obey your parents and the Lord, for he is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instructions of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who fear and trembling in the singleness of your heart as to Christ, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same again from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and forbear threatening. Know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partially with him.
We are glad to have the Scouts with us this Sunday. And of course, when everyone thinks of Boy Scouts, the idea is almost synonymous in our culture with goodness. In great distinction from the majority situation that we have. I'm sure that everybody recognizes that our society has a problem. With every rising generation, that juvenile delinquency has increased in every sector of society, in every social strata, and that there is a cause for great concern. We've gone through the Dr. Spock era, where you weren't supposed to discipline children at all, and are now entering the era of B.F. Skinner, author of Beyond Freedom and Dignity, who tells us that all children really need is a system of rewards and punishments, and they can all be brought up as model citizens. In distinction, Christianity has its own emphasis and teaching based upon the fact that there is a God who has made the universe and who, as God, has made laws which we must follow because they are God's laws, but laws which are also very gracious to us because they are made by the one who made the universe. And they are made in such a way that they unlock for us keys, they unlock doors of understanding into the way God made the universe and the way it functions. So that if we obey the rule book that God has sent along with his creation, we will be able rightly to live and to use that creation in which we live and of which we are a part. In other words, where God's laws are followed, there is blessing. Where God's laws are not followed, there is disaster. Now, one of God's laws is honor your father and your mother. It was never one of my favorite laws when I was a child. It's a lot more appealing to me now that I'm a daddy. But it's an important law, as we shall see. And wherever it is followed, there is blessing. I think we would all agree that in years gone past, it was more followed than it is now. Although some of the ways in which it was observed would seem very curious to us. Well, what would you say if we could produce a family of, let us say, 11 children who would all stand to their feet every time their mother or father came into the room, simply out of respect for them. We would think that very strange. And yet there was such a family. The mother and father were Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. And the family that they began is the most distinguished family in America. It has produced more college presidents, more ministers of the gospel, lawyers, educators, and others of high and useful rank than any other family in our nation's history. And one cannot but wonder if those 11 children and their honoring of their parents was not a foundation of blessing for generation after generation. The Apostle Paul, in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise." What does he mean when he says, "This is the first commandment with a promise"? It's perfectly obvious, if you turn to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, that it is not only the first commandment with a promise, it is the only commandment with a promise. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." It is the only promise given for obedience to a particular commandment. So it would seem that perhaps the Apostle Paul is not meaning to draw our attention to that which is perfectly obvious. It may be that he intends something else here, and I think that he does. The word that is translated first commandment is a word in Greek that we're all familiar with in English. We find it in the word prototype, and we find the meaning in the word prime. Now, you see, the word can mean first of a series. He was the first person to come in the door. Or it can mean prime. He is the chief or prime person. He is the prime minister of England. What does that mean? It means he is the chief minister of Her Majesty's government. Now, the word first in this context can mean either first in a series, or it can mean prime or chief. And I believe that that is the way the Apostle Paul means us to understand it. If that is true, then what he is saying here is this. This is the chief commandment of all of those that relate to our behavior one to another. And you know that the Ten Commandments are divided into two parts. One that governs our relationship to God, and the other that governs our relationship to other people. And the Apostle Paul is here saying to us, this commandment is the prime, the chief, the most important commandment of all of those that are given to us that relate to our behavior one to another. Even though the others include thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not kill, this is the most important commandment. It is the most important commandment because unless we learn to observe, to understand, and to practice it, nothing in our life will go well, whether we are Christians by profession or not. You know, when one begins to talk about a subject like obedience and making people obey, all of a sudden you're a bad guy. We Americans are brought up in a spirit of independency, and that's all right to a point. We're also brought up to think that nobody can be made to obey, and that's not very good. We often rebel at having to do things we don't really like to do or want to do, but it's good for us to do it anyway. If you say, what right and what good is it for us to teach children simply to obey and for us ourselves to learn to obey, I would point out that there is great precedent. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, we are told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, that although he was a son, and by that they mean the Son of God, although he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And you see, if he, as the holy and sinless Son of God, had somehow to learn obedience, not only for his happiness and welfare on earth, but for our salvation, it can't be such a bad thing for you and I to have to learn and to teach to our children as well. Obedience is rated very highly in Scripture. You remember that when King Saul disobeyed the word of the Lord and did not destroy all the people and all the animals in a particular battle, but he saved some out. He then took some of them and made a sacrifice. And Samuel the prophet came to him and he said, what is this? For obedience is better than sacrifice. In other words, it's no good for you to pretend devotion to God. It's no good to go to church. It's no good to say your prayers. It's no good to do any of the rest if you're not going to obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The Lord Jesus himself underscores for us the importance of learning to obey. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, in God's eyes, obedience and love are tied together. They're not something that are separated from each other at all. And I believe that a real case can be made that even in our human experience, unless and until we are taught to obey in the right manner and for the right reasons, that unless and until we are taught in that way, in God's way, we cannot love. We cannot love our parents, and we cannot love God. It is important for you and I as parents to teach our children to obey. Of course, obedience is not the only thing we want to teach our children. The great aim and goal of every Christian parent is that his and her child should become a believer in Jesus Christ. But the Christian religion is not something that is segregated off to itself so that we can have our faith over here and our life over here. No, it's all one parcel. It's all blended together. And our obedience to God blends in with and affects everything else that we are. If we're going to be Christians in reality and not just in name, it will become evident in the way we live and in what we do. So it's important to teach our children those lessons which God requires them to learn. May I say at this point, in case I forget to say it later, don't ever, if you're a parent, begin by begging your children to do something. You don't have to be a martinet, but teach them to obey. This is what is going to be done. Now do it. Tell them why. Tell them what will happen if they do and what will happen if they don't. And expect them to obey. Now what is the ground of the commandment? Why should we do it? Why is it necessary for children to learn to obey their parents? What reasons does it give? What are the effects of doing it? Well, he gives us two reasons. And these two reasons you must engrave upon your minds and your hearts. Because these two reasons, if they are learned, and especially if they are learned as children, if they are learned as children of the covenant, as Christian children, and become part of your character as you grow up, will stand you in good stead in any circumstance whatsoever. The two reasons that he gives us are these. First, it is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What does he mean, this is right? Well, he means it's fitting. He means it's apt. He means that it's part of the nature of things as they are. The Christian is nothing if he is not one who faces facts. And God says the fact of the matter is that the relationship between parents and children is such that it's no proper relationship unless the children learn to honor their parents. And that means not only to obey, but to have right feelings when they obey. You won't even be able to get it much into that part. We're just going to talk about the obey part. But he's saying that you don't understand what it is to be a child unless you understand what it is to obey. And you don't understand what it is to be a parent unless you understand what it is to teach your children to obey. It's fundamental to the relationship. It's of the nature of things as they are and were meant to be. It's right. It's an absolute. It's a given. It's there. And that's why it's to be done. It's right. It should be done. The other reason he gives us is even more powerful. He says we should do it because God wills it. It is God's will. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. God wants it this way. God requires it to be this way. It glorifies and honors God if it is this way. That is why we are to do it. And parents, if you haven't discovered it yet, here is a great hiding place. You don't go to your children, you say, you do this because I'm smarter than you, because the day's going to come when you're not going to be, if you haven't found that out already. And you don't say, you do this because I'm bigger than you, because you know what's going to happen. You say, you do this, you obey, because God requires me to require you to obey. It's his law. But of course, it's also very liberating, as we shall see, in that this idea enables children to obey their parents before God, whether they think their parents deserve it or not. You see, when children are taught to render obedience for these two reasons, it is right, and God wants it this way, there is the foundation there of responsive, responsible maturity. Children need to be taught to do something simply because it is right. Why should I do this or that? Because it's right. That's the only reason you need. Except that the other reason is even better. God wants it this way. Now, what good does it do a child to understand these things? Well, it does them this good. We spend a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of worry wondering what we're going to be. And then after we've chosen a vocation, wondering if we chose the right one. And yet, most of us are given the most important vocations by God without ever choosing them. We're given our parents. We didn't choose them. We're given our children. We didn't know what they were going to be before they got there. We're given our relationships one to another. We're parents, we're grandparents, we're children, we're cousins, we're aunts, we're uncles. We're part of one another. And those relationships are given to us. They are God's vocation or calling for us. Everyone here has a vocation along that line. All of you children have been given a job by God to do. Honor your father and your mother. That's right. And you can do that not just because you love them, and not just because if you don't, they'll spank you, but you can do that because you love God, and you want to please God, and you're doing it as a service to your Savior. You do it for God. Whether it's your parents, or your teachers, or anyone who has rightful authority over you. It's no use, you know, saying, oh, just wait till the day when I'm a daddy and I can boss people around. Because you'll grow up to be a daddy and you'll discover that he has more bosses than you do. Far more bosses. Everywhere he turns, there's somebody telling him what to do. You just have your mother and your daddy. And ultimately, they are your boss, as it were. It's simple. And God says, do this for me. And if you do it for me, it's very rewarding for you. And it brings glory and honor to God and pleasure to you and your parents. But, you know, it's important for you and I who are adults to understand these two principles, that we do things because it is right and we do things because God wills it. This is something which affects all that we are, everywhere and all the time. It makes us responsible people. What makes you work when the boss isn't around? I work because it's right. I work and I do my best because God wills it that way. And he doesn't have to be watching me, as Paul says later on. We work not as men pleasers. We don't work with eye service. That is just when somebody's watching us all the time. There's a great story my parents used to tell. I hope I can remember it right. The Africans, you know, everybody who isn't brought up a Christian with Christian values has different values, and they don't work unless they're watched. And there were these missionaries who were building the station of Southern Sudan many years ago, and they had some men who didn't work when they were watched, unless they were watched. But one of the missionaries, I'm told, had a glass eye. And so when he got tired of watching them all the time work and he had something else to do, he devised this method. He would take his eye out and he would put it on a stump. And of course they didn't understand it was just a glass eye. They thought it was some magical thing that he could watch them because the eye was there. And so they would work as long as the eye was there, they would work. Until one smart aleck crept around behind it one day and put a hat over it. And that ended that. Well, you see, you and I work not because somebody is watching us, but because we have a God who is watching us, who sees in secret and will reward openly. We work because God wants us to. This enables us to stand alone when the going is tough. You know, everybody who's a real Christian and tries to live a Christian life in this day and age is going to be ridiculed and abused for it. You're going to be teased. You're going to have to bear this or that. How can you bear it? How can you stand alone? Why? Because as a Christian, you're not doing what you're doing for the praise of men. You're not. You're doing because it's right. And because God wants you to do it. And that's all the incentive you need. And this enables us then to work cheerfully, you see, and willingly, even though we may not get the praise and the thanks that we like. Well, in my suit later on, you may see it, I've got a little pin this morning that says thanks. I told somebody this morning, they asked what that was, I said, I finally got thanks from the Boy Scouts the other night. But you know, we don't work for pins. We don't work for thanks. If we're Christians, we do it because God wants it done and because it is a right thing to do. If we are a Christian working for these two motives, we work cheerfully and without bitterness. If the work is never recognized and we never get the reward we think we should have. Now, in closing, what is God's method? What is God's method? How does he want parents to teach children to obey? We haven't got much time to spend on this, but it's all in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, I know that everybody here under the age of 21 would like a sermon on that, but I haven't got time. I'll say this, that is put there for a very good reason. Because it's easy for fathers and mothers to be harsh and to be dictatorial and to be unreasonable. And this is put there to warn us against that kind of behavior. It's not so much the quality of the rule that counts at this point, as it is the spirit of the one who makes it. And this is put here to warn us against a spirit of harshness that will provoke rebellion in our children. But to go on, the positive command is this: bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or as the King James says, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now that word in Greek that's translated by three words here, bring them up, is a very general word, and the nearest that we can get to it in one word in English would be educate. We're talking about the whole process of education, the whole process that raises up a mature, well-rounded, educated person. And that process is not simply to be broken down in discipline over here and knowledge and facts over there and religion somewhere else. No, it's all one process. It's all one package. It's all bound together. It's not enough. It's not enough for our children to learn arithmetic in school and how to build campfires in the Scouts unless they're also having their spiritual needs met with true religion in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All right, there are three things we have to do. Now, it only says two here, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But that word discipline really includes two parts. It includes, first, we must tell children what they're to do. This is what you are to do. And then the discipline part is the corrective action if they don't do it. You all understand discipline, spankings and that sort of thing. And we could have a whole sermon on how to do that, but we won't. We'll let you find out. And the third thing is the nurture, the admonition, or the instruction as it's translated in the King James. Now, admonition is really a better word for what Paul means here. We say, what is an admonition? Well, admonition is very simply to remind someone of what is wrong or what their duty is. To remind someone of his faults or his duties. If that's not done right, it's called nagging. To remind someone of their faults or their duties. Now, all of this is in the context of being Christians. We say, you do this. If you don't do it, I'm going to give you the paddle. But you're supposed to do it because God says you're to do it, says so in the Bible, because it's the right thing to do. And you're supposed to do it because if you don't do it, you'll grow up to be this kind of a person over here or that kind of person, which will be bad. You see, you explain the whole thing. You warn against evil consequences. You encourage to right action. All in the context of Christianity, of the revealed Word of God, and of our personal experience with God as our Lord and Savior. And that is the way to do it. You say, that's great you tell me now, but the fact of the matter is I haven't been doing it that way. Or maybe you say, I've tried to do all that, but I can't. Or maybe you say, what do I do now when I'm grown and my children are grown and I didn't do that? Well, that's where we as real Christians have great hope. Because God is a God of grace, a God of mercy. If our hearts are right before Him, and if our trust in all we do is not in our own good methods, but in His grace and His willingness to accomplish His purposes in our children, He will do it, even though we fail. And God is a God of hope and a God of promise, who has said He will restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten, so you made mistakes. But God can correct those mistakes by His supernatural power, by His eternal grace, and make it come out right. But you see, our hearts have to be right with Him. We have to be meaning to obey His commandments. We have to be doing our best along the way. And then we can look to Him to do the rest. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that You will be with all of us and help us in our families, in our homes, to honor You. Help us whether we eat or whether we drink, whatever we do, to do it all in the glory and for the name and sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You will help us, each and every one, to live for You if we are Thine own. And if we have never become children of Yours by faith in Jesus Christ, so work in us by Your Holy Spirit that we will be forgiven our sins and adopted into Your family. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.